Today, we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 4, Text number 26, 4.4.26. Evam Swadeham Mahatam Mahiyasha Muhu Samaropitam Ankam Adarat Jihasati Daksharusha Manasvini Dadhara Gatreshu Anila Agni Dharanam Evam Swadeham Mahatam Mahiyasha Muhu Samaropitam Ankam Adarat Jihasati Daksharusha Manasvini Dadhara Gatreshvanilagni Dharanam Evam Thus Swadeham, her own body, Mahatam, of the great saints, Mahiyasha, most worshipable, Muhu, again and again, Samaropitam, seated, Ankam, on the lap, Adarat, respectfully, Jihasati, wishing to give up. Daksharusa, due to anger towards Daksha. Manasvini, voluntarily. Dadhara, placed. Gatreshu, on the limbs of a body. Anila Agni, Dharanam, meditation on the fire and air. Translation. Thus, in order to give up her body, which had been so respectfully and affectionately seated on the lap of Lord Shiva, who is worshipped by great sages and saints, Sati, due to her anger towards her father, began to meditate on the fiery air within the body. You can recite after me, please. Thus, in order to give up her body, which had been so respectfully and affectionately seated on the lap of Lord Shiva, who is worshipped by great sages and saints, Sati, due to anger towards her father, began to meditate on the fiery air within the body. Lord Shiva is described herein as the best of all great souls. Although Sati's body was born of Daksha, Lord Shiva used to adore her by sitting her on his lap. This is considered a great token of respect. Thus, Sati's body was not an ordinary, but she still decided to give it up, because it was a source of unhappiness because of its connection with Daksha. This severe example set by Sati is to be followed. Sri Prabhupada writes here that this severe example set by Sati is to be followed. Now we have to be careful of not actually doing the wrong thing. Most of us know this pastime, no? Mother Sati is on the verge of annihilating her body. So when Srila Prabhupada writes that this severe example has to be said to be followed by others, he is not referring per se to the act of, you know, giving up our body, but to something else. What is that? Let's read. One should be extremely careful about associating with persons who are not respectful. to the higher authorities. Clear? So the act, the example that Sati is following of is of disassociating herself with her families who were not respectful to the authorities. And that's the example that Srila Prabhupada wants us to follow. One should be careful about disassociating with persons who are not respectful to the higher authorities. It is instructed, therefore, in the Vedic literature, that one should always be free from association of atheists and non-devotees, and should try to associate with devotees. So Srila Prabhupada warns us of the power of bad association and also of the power of good association. For by the power of devotees, one can be elevated to the platform of spiritual realization. This injunction is stressed in many places in Srimad Bhagavatam. If one wants to be liberated from the clutches of material existence, then one has to associate with great souls. And if one wants to continue one's material existential life, then one may associate with persons who are materialistic. Typical of Srila Prabhupada to be so merciful. He tells us to associate with devotees, but then he says, if you want, you can, if it's your choice, you can associate with materialistic people as well. The choice is always yours. But then Srila Prabhupada warns us of the two choices. He tells us not to make a blind choice, but to make a very educated choice. So he tells us, if one associates with materialistic people, then he warns us what happens. The materialistic way of life is based on sex life. Thus, both becoming addicted to sex life and associating with persons who are addicted to sex life are condemned in the Vedic literature. Why? Because such association will simply interfere with one's spiritual progress. And then he tells us the good part about good association. However, association with great personalities, devotees, who are great souls, will elevate one to the spiritual platform. And then he gives us an example. Sati Devi decided to quit the body she had obtained from Daksha's body, and she wanted to transfer herself to another body so that she might have completely uncontaminated association with Lord Shiva. Of course, it is understood that in her next life, she would take birth as the daughter of the Himalayas, and she will be known as Parvati. And then she would again accept Lord Shiva as her husband. Sati and Lord Shiva are eternally related. Even after she changes her body, their relationship is never broken. Om Ajnati Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Nama Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesha Sunyavadi Pashyatya Desa Tarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vashadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So with the blessings and permission of my spiritual master and of His Grace Aniruddha Prabhu, taking the dust from the lotus feet of all the Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis assembled in the temple today, I make an humble attempt to give my very first Srimad Bhagavatam class. Please bless me, you know, so that I can speak some words that you may find inspiring. There are many people who have been behind this to make it successful for me. You know, preaching is the service that I see myself in the future. And if I start thinking each of them individually, you know, two things might happen. One, it will take very long. And two, I risk missing out somebody important. So I will not do that. But as a whole, you know, I thank all the Vaishnavas for showing their mercy on me. But one personality that I would like to single out, because you know, it comes from my heart to single him out, who has been quite instrumental in my life, who has actually taught me the essence of Srila Prabhupada's books, who has guided me during the times of my own personal trials and tribulations, who has taught me and given me the courage to give lectures in Bhagavad, in Bhakti Vrikshas, and today for Srimad Bhagavatam class. He is my teacher, His Grace Jagannath Ram Prabhu. Without him, I will not be sitting here and, having the courage to speak to all of you. So my humble obeisances, to His Grace Jagannath Ram Prabhu. Speaking about Srimad Bhagavatam, what we see is that Mata Sati is on the verge of annihilating her body because of being, infuriated by her kith and kin. She finds herself in an awkward position of being disowned and dispossessed. She finds herself being disowned by her own family members. And therefore she decides to dispossess her body, to quit this body. And we saw up till yesterday that she is going through the process of Sat Chakra Yoga. And Gopal Vrindesh Prabhu was very nicely explaining to in the Bhagavatam class yesterday about this Sat Chakra Yoga, the six cycles of voluntarily quitting your body, from your body. So how did this happen? How did this happen that Mata Sati is now deciding to quit her body? It is primarily because of mistakes by her father Daksha, as well as by her own mistakes. Mistakes by her father Daksha, as well as her own mistakes. So as devotees, let us see and chain out the lessons that we can learn from these pastimes where such mistakes have been made and how we can avoid such mistakes in our personal life. Now, generally, we will see and we will hear that it is quite common for there to be tension and troubles between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Mahatma Prabhu is already smiling. It is quite common to hear, especially, I'm not too sure about the West, but in the Indian culture, this thing is very common. So much so that if you come from a Indian-bodied background, you will know that to depict this so-called Kali Yuga Leela, they created a TV serial called Kabhi Saas Bhi Bahu Thi, in which it is shown that how the wicked mother-in-law is inflicting torture on the poor daughter-in-law, quite convincingly forgetting that at one point in time, she herself used to be a daughter-in-law. Every mother-in-law is a daughter-in-law, correct? At one point in time. So, this trials and tribulations between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law is quite common. Interestingly, this pastime that we are going through at the moment is a tension and trouble between father-in-law and son-in-law. The father-in-law is Daksha and the son-in-law is Lord Shiva. And also, another difference in here is that this fight or this rift is actually a one-way traffic. Lord Shiva, being the topmost devotee, comes across as very tolerant personality, very cool, as we say, cool-headed. Whereas Daksha, with his pride and anger, is showering the words of abuse to Lord Shiva. The words that are very hateful. So one-way fight. How did this happen? How did this happen that, Daksha is angry at Lord Shiva and is casing him, and Mother Sati is voluntarily quitting her body at this point in time? So the pastime is that at one time Daksha organized a big sacrifice. In those times, the fire sacrifices used to be the main ways of liberation. So Daksha organized a big fire sacrifice and he invited everybody. He actually invited everybody in this instance, including Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma. So, when Daksha enters the arena of the fire sacrifice, everybody, some out of respect for him, the others out of fear for him, stand up to show him a guard of honor and welcome. Two people don't stand up. One is Lord Brahma and the other is Lord Shiva, of course. Now Lord Brahma welcomes Daksha by some nice words and offers him a seat. Lord Shiva is quiet and silent. Seeing this, Daksha gets infuriated and he loses his temper. He was already in pride, and out of that pride he is now losing his temper. And he starts showering very, very hateful, you know, and abusive words towards Lord Shiva. Lots of chastisements and curses that he starts offering to Lord Shiva, saying that you are my son-in-law, therefore you have subjugated to myself, therefore you are my subordinate, therefore you should have paid respect when I entered the arena. So on and so forth. Daksha also finally curses Lord Shiva to say, now and then in any sacrifice, when there are oblations being offered, there will be no oblations to Lord Shiva. Seeing this and hearing this curse, the associates of Lord Shiva get upset. So in return, they counter-case the associates of Daksha. So see, initially it started with 1:1 ratio. Daksha cursing Lord Shiva. In return, there is counter-curses between the associates of Lord Shiva and associates of Daksha. Seeing this, that we have been counter-cursed, the associates of Daksha counter-case the associates of Lord Shiva. Now, this is very typical. When we are in arguments, it is quite common for an argument to start with something very small, correct? And then it spirals up. It keeps spiraling and it becomes too much to handle. Initially, when we are angry, no, we might let it go a little bit. But when it gets very heated and tensed, then the words that come out of our mouth are totally uncontrolled. We say very explicit words that we would otherwise not ever say, correct? So this is the situation here now between the Daksha party and the Shiva party, let's say. No? They are quarreling and, you know, cursing each other. Seeing this, and also foreseeing that if this continues, this can spiral more and more, Lord Shiva becomes very morose and he leaves the place without speaking anything at all. Now, a few lessons to be learnt. If you see that in this argument, when it is boiling up, Lord Shiva leaves the arena without saying anything at all, no, and accepting what has been said to him. What we can take from this pastime is that when we are in arguments, and I'm sure we are in arguments from time to time, or certainly I'm in arguments from time to time, you know, you may be all pure devotees, but when we are in arguments, it is very important to stop and think. Chaitanya Charan Prabhu in his lecture, and I'm lifting it from his articles, you know, something about anger management. He says that there are two schools of people in terms of anger management or in terms of dealing with anger. First school of people, what they will do is when they are angry, they will try to repress their emotions. I've been offended, no? I have been abused, but I'll tolerate it. I'll let it go. Maybe it's not such a big deal in life. When they are abused and inflicted, you know, hating words the second time, they again repress it. They might go and cry in isolation. They might go and do something, but they'll keep repressing it. The other school of people, what they will do is when they are angry, they will immediately express it. So one school is repressing it, the other school is expressing it. They will immediately express their emotions to say, no, you hate me, how can you hate me, no, who are you to hate me? And they will say very unpleasant words, very, very hateful words in return. So it's almost like payback time now, you know. How dare you talk to me like that, Prabhuji? I'll pay you back now, you know, I'll give you my choicest words. Now words, it is said, you know, we should be giving people peace of mind, not peace of our mind. There's a difference between giving people peace of mind and giving them peace of our mind. We are here as of giving the peace formula. Krishna tells us, Bhaktaram, not giving them anarthas from our heart. So he says that there is problems in both schools. Firstly, when we repress our emotions when we are being hurt, you cannot take it forever. Eventually it will come out as a volcano. On the other hand, if we immediately express our emotions, then it hates the other person. And all you will, when somebody hates you and you hate in return, all you will get is a revolt. No, he will give you few more. And then it will spiral up. So both are bad. Both are not the best way to deal with problems. No? Problem of being abused and made angry and infuriated. So what's the solution? The solution, he says, which I found quite useful and I've attempted to apply in my life, and fair to say that I have not become the master of anger management. So I'm kind of speaking not from my pure realizations, although I have got some realizations that I have tried to implement it in my life, but more from what I have heard and read on anger management. So he says that the answer is generally always the case with lot of things. The answers are not on the extremes of expressing and repressing. The answer is with lot of things in life in the middle somewhere. No, they say, let's reach the middle ground. So what is the answer? The answer, rather than expressing and repressing, is processing. What do we mean by processing? Processing means, it has got two elements to it. Firstly, we press the pause button. When we are in anger, or when we have been assaulted or abused, then we press the pause button. Now, what is this pause button? The pause button is something that allows us to delay our expression. What it can be will depend on time, place and circumstance, and will depend on our nature and our characteristics and all that, from person to person. For example, in my own case, if I find myself in a heated situation, let's say in an office environment, and if I'm not speaking in that meeting, but I know that this is getting heated up, then I in my mind just go as simple as Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Now that is my pause button. Now if I'm speaking in the meeting as well, and I know I'm about to speak in the meeting and it's getting tensed, then I go in my mind, Om Agyanati Virandhasya Gyananjana Shalakya Chakshurun Milatanvena Tasme Shri Guruve Nama. I'm just pausing because I'm just delaying what I'm going to say. And then I say what I have to say. Oh, it could be, if you are in a temple environment, and then some vandar is there with some devotee. Then it could be, as simple as you just coming here and taking darshan of the Lord. Taking the beautiful darshan of the Lord and delay your speech. Or if it's in a household environment, it could be as simple as just going for a walk. Walk to the garden, going for a japa walk, for a bike ride, something. Something that just gives you time to process that how I'm going to deal with this situation. Or it could be as simple as reciting a Bhagavad Gita verse, Matra is prashastu kaunteya. That this happiness and unhappiness will come and go anyway. So this unhappy moment will also go. Another happy moment will come. That's the fact of life, yeah? So some verses you can recite. In this case, we see what Lord Shiva employs as the tactic is that he simply walks away. Without saying anything, he just simply walks away. Now be careful, because when we are in arguments, and if we start to leave the situation, people might say that, why are you running away? Let's fix it now, let's solve it right here and then. They'll again tempt you to come back, because Some people like fights. So come back and resolve it now. Why are you running away now? But we know that there's a difference between running away from a problem and walking away from a problem. Correct, no? Running away from a problem is a sign of being coward. Walking away from a problem is a sign of being intelligent. And there's a big difference between the two. Running away from the problem is that you don't want to deal with it. Whereas walking away from a problem is you want to deal with it, but in a different time, because you want to process it. So, in summary, you know, with that tip that I have found useful, you know, that I'm trying to share with you is, when we are infuriated, you know, rather than immediately expressing something vehemently that you will later on regret, rather than repressing your feelings, the best is to process your feelings. Press the pause button, find an avenue where you can get help by either looking at the deities or doing some japa or chanting some mantras or calling one of your mentors, depending on how gross the situation is. You know, call your spiritual master, call your mentor, call your bhakti vriksha facilitator, call somebody to say, no, I'm in this situation and I'm hurt, clearly I'm hurt, and I cannot go on living like this forever, but what can I do? What are the steps that I'm going to take that will actually end in a win-win situation? Because if we express without thinking, then what happens? The fight only spirals up, as is the case between the associates of Daksha and the associates of Lord Shiva. But when we step back and analyze it and think that I'm going to say something that will relay the message as well as I'm going to get that person's buy-in, then there is some chance of a happy resolution. It's a very tough and sensitive situation to be in, but it is a situation that has to be dealt accordingly, so that there is not a lose-lose situation. Yeah. So that's what Prabhu says about anger management. Now, we saw that Shiva walks away from this sacrifice, and the tension between Lord Shiva and Lord Daksha continues for some more time. What happens next is that Daksha organizes another big sacrifice. This time, which is the sacrifice we are reading now at the moment, this is the passage of this pastime. Yeah? In this sacrifice, he again invites everybody except for Lord Shiva. He has been uninvited. And of course, that means Mother Sati has not been invited. And Mother Sati, as you already know, is the daughter of Daksha. Daksha's daughter is Mother Sati, for those who don't know the pastime. And Sati's husband is Lord Shiva. So this time in this sacrifice, neither Mother Sati nor Daksha has been invited. So when the sacrifice is going on, or is about to begin actually, and Mother Sati sees that all these people have been invited, how have I not been invited? How have myself, and I'm the daughter of Daksha, and my husband Shiva not been invited? So she thinks maybe, you know, there's an oversight from the part of my family. Maybe the WhatsApp message hasn't been delivered to my phone. Something like that. Maybe the invitation card didn't get printed. So she's bewildered. She's calculating, why have I not been invited? So she goes to Lord Shiva and then says, my dear husband, my father has organized a big sacrifice, and everybody is invited, and we can see them coming, you know, with well-dressed and, you know, in their, you know, transcendental or spiritual aeroplanes. See, the sky is littered with these golden aeroplanes. Why are we not going? So Lord Shiva said, my dear wife, that it is, Mother Sati says, so after trying to convince Lord Shiva to go to the sacrifice, she quotes Shastras as well. She says, you know, that it is okay for one to go uninvited to the place of her husband. Of course, you know, you don't need invitation to go to your husband's house because it's your house. So it's okay to go to a place of a husband, of a friend. You can go to a friend's house uninvited. To the place of the spiritual master, his house, his abode, you can go uninvited. And to the house of your father, you can also go uninvited. So therefore, it's okay for us to go, because Daksha is my father. So Lord Shiva replies that, yes, Devi, what you are saying is correct. It is okay to go uninvited to the house of your friend, your husband, your spiritual master, and your father. But it is not okay to go when the host is upset with you. It is not okay to go when the host is upset with you. And in this case, clearly, Daksha is upset with Lord Shiva, which also extends that she is upset with Mother Sati. So, Mother Sati is not fully convinced. Somehow or the other, she wants to go to this sacrifice. It's like, I mean, this happens sometimes in our life as well, you know. Sometimes, you know, when there is, not sometimes, every year, there is this Christmas picnic. Melbourne Temple Christmas picnic is being, a Christmas lunch we call it, right? There's a Christmas lunch every day in Melbourne, the temple organizes. So you will hear devotees, you know, everybody knows about this picnic, but actually nobody knows who's invited. So you will see devotees talking, you know, to say, ah, Prabhuji, you know that Christmas picnic, are we invited? No, you'll ask some brahmacharis or somebody, just trying to test whether I've been missed out on the email distribution list or something like that. Are we invited? And then somebody will say, I think it is only for those people who do some sevar at the temple. For those who do some service at the temple, somebody might respond. And then, you know, we start thinking, service. I know one time I moved some prasadam bucket from the kitchen to the prasadam hall. So I'm eligible to go. No, so you start thinking like that. Because you know there's a big feast. And then, you know, you're trying to cross-check. And then somebody might say, no, Prabhuji, it's like, it's for those seva that you do regularly. It's a rostered seva. Not just some few buckets, you know, from kitchen to the prasadam hall. It's for those devotees who are regular to the temple. And then you say, oh, I'm not a regular seva, but I know my wife makes garlands at the temple regularly, so maybe I can just take with her. You know? So maybe I'm uninvited, but I can still go. So like this, we try to justify our reason to go to the picnic. So similarly, Mother Sati is trying to find reasons to go to her house, or to her, what do you call it, her parents' house. So explaining all this to Lord Shiva, of course, not about the Christmas lunch. She is not able to convince Lord Shiva. And she thinks that Lord Shiva is not going to Daksha's house because he is also upset with my father for the reasons of the abuse that he had given to Lord Shiva in the first sacrifice. So, notwithstanding the good counsel and advice that she receives from Lord Shiva, she still decides to go. And she goes. Seeing that she is going to Daksha's house, Lord Shiva's associates also accompany her as a matter of etiquette and duty and protection. So, when Mother Sati enters the house of Daksha, or enters the arena where this sacrifice was being organized, she gets a very cold reception. Very cold reception. Nobody is talking to her. Nobody is welcoming her. Nobody is asking about her, except for her mother. Of course, she has a mother, and her sisters. Other than that, absolutely nobody is cared about her, whatever. Imagine us in being that situation. Somehow or the other, we eventually go to the Christmas picnic, and nobody is welcoming us. And somebody says, Hare Krishna Prabhuji, uninvited, na, but come. I mean, it will be a very embarrassing situation to be in, correct? You know, you will think, why did I even come here? No, I would have been happy with some dal and rice in the prasadam hall. No, just for this feast, you know, I have embarrassed myself. So she finds herself in this exactly the same embarrassing situation of totally feeling out of place and getting a very cold reception. Then, that of course offends her and hurts her. Perhaps she could have tolerated that. But what she saw next was too much to take. She saw that in the sacrifice, when the oblations were being offered for all the demigods and, you know, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there was no oblations reserved and offered for Lord Shiva. Nothing for her husband at all. Everybody is getting their share of oblations, but nothing for Lord Shiva. I'll continue with the analogy so we can relate to it. If we go to the picnic, we feel uninvited and nobody is giving us prasadam. I mean, that's like the final nail on the coffin. Huh? It's like, you know, I've embarrassed myself and also, you know, there's no prasadam for me as well. Now, of course, this will not happen to you because, you know, in the Melbourne Mahaprasadam Mandir, if you go even uninvited, you'll still get 2 plates of prasadam. Generally, when we see, you know, if you organize a program and then you say how many people are coming, Then you say, okay, 100 people are coming, so you prepare prasadam at least for 200 people. Because you know everybody will all eat and also do one plate takeaway. I mean, that's okay. I mean, that's what we are. That's how it is. So you'll get prasadam. So Mother Sati sees that there is nothing for her husband, Lord Shiva. And this really, really, really infuriates her. In that mood of anger, she decides, or maybe not decides, but rather contemplates to kill Daksha for the offense. But she withdraws herself from killing Daksha, knowing that this might actually portray a negative image on Lord Shiva. Why? Because it might come across, people might interpret this as that when Lord Shiva got offended by Daksha in the first sacrifice, Lord Shiva ran away, and because he was incapable of taking revenge from Daksha, Lord Shiva employed her wife Sati to get rid of Daksha, to kill Daksha. So this is how she's thinking, that it will bring the bad image to my husband. Hanuman also had the similar contemplation in his mind when he had finally reached Lanka. Those of you know who know the Ramayana pastime, when Hanuman eventually met Mother Sita in Lanka, a lot of people asked that why didn't just Hanuman bring Mother Sita back to Ram, who was, you know, on the mainland Bharat. The reason being same. Hanuman did not want it to be portrayed that Lord Ram was incapable of killing Ravana. Therefore, he employed Hanuman, you know, to get Sita out of Lanka. For that reason, he left Sita there and went and told Lord Ram where Mother Sita is. Similar reasons, yeah. So Mother Sati then decides that because I'm an offspring of Daksha, my body has come from the body of Daksha, I'm going to annihilate my body. I'm going to kill Daksha indirectly by getting myself out of this body. So, being disowned, she decides to dispossess. Being disowned, she decides to dispossess herself. And that's what we are seeing here today. Or yesterday we saw that she is getting ready for the Sat Chakra Yoga. And today she is getting ready. I read the verse again. 26. Thus, in order to give up her body, which had been so respectfully and affectionately seated on the lap of Lord Shiva, who is worshipped by great sages and saints, Sati, due to anger towards her father, began to meditate on the fiery air within her body. And then you will see in the next few verses that she eventually gets, you know, herself out of that body. So, what are the lessons to be learnt? We see that disobedience can cause chaos in life. In this case, we see Mother Sati being disobedient to the good counsel and advice of her husband Lord Shiva. Notwithstanding, you know, that the warnings that Lord Shiva gave Mother Sati not to go to your parents' house because you will be offended and the consequences can be deadly, she still took the step of going and found herself in a very cold reception. And being dishonored, she decides to take the step of death. Disobedience led to being dishonored and ultimately to death. So, we also have to be very careful with obedience to our authorities. For those of us who are, you know, initiated in obedience to the rules of the spiritual master, obedience to the four basic principles, obedience to our mentors, obedience to the temple authorities. Now, it is possible, you know, that time to time one may fail, correct? Initially, at the beginning stages, we may fail in our endeavor to follow the processes. And there can be two types of failures. Type A is when we are actually incapable of following the higher authorities' principles. For example, when the spiritual master says that one should attend Mangal Arati every day. That's an authority, instruction from the authority, or a request and an instruction from an authority. One must attend Mangal Arati every day. Now, time to time, we may not be able to attend Mangal Arati every day. It may not be possible. So this type A error, let's call it, the solution that I have had and been given, is that if we are not able to follow the authorities in this kind of situations, then one must at least meditate on following the instruction. failure to follow this kind of instructions will at least, you know, try to meditate on the instruction. And Srila Prabhupada showed this to us. You know? When his spiritual master told him to go and preach to the West, Srila Prabhupada did not fulfill that instruction for at least how many years? 30, 40 years. But in all this period, he was continuously meditating on that instruction, that how am I going to fulfill this instruction? And of course, all of us know that he fulfilled in a very glorious way. But it took him that time of contemplation and meditation to fulfill the instruction. So that's type A, when we are incapable of following the instructions. Type B is when we are capable but we fall down for whatever reasons. Then the solution to that kind of problem is somehow or the other, we just have to continue with the process of our devotional service. Devotional service has to be continued in any form. Regardless of whether we have become Paramahamsas or we are still, you know, baby-like steps we are taking and falling and all that. Somehow or the other, if we just continue with our devotional service, then things will all fall in place automatically by the mercy of Krishna. If we can do what we can do, if we can do what we are able to do, then rest assured Krishna will help us do what we are not able to do. In due course of time, he will help us do what we are not able to do. So we should be doing what at least we are capable of doing for now. And beg for the mercy of the Lord to continue to give us his blessings so we can move forward one step at a time. Just like a baby, you know, who is beginning to walk, becoming a toddler, he will stand up and he'll fall. He'll stand up and he'll fall. But seeing the endeavor of the baby to try to walk, the mother comes and grabs the fingers and then makes him or her walk few more steps. Eventually, by the process of the mercy of the mother, the baby starts walking, and one day, you know, he is running in marathon or something like that. So similarly, with our endeavor to, you know, step up, fall down, if somehow or the other we continue to do the process of devotional service, Krishna, seeing our endeavor, will eventually shower his mercy. Just like Mother Yashoda also was struggling to tie Lord Damodara to the grinding motor. Seeing the endeavor of Mother Yashoda, Krishna showered the mercy. So similarly, seeing our endeavor, Krishna will show his mercy in some shape or form. So therefore, the continuation of devotional service, you know, is paramount in all time and place and circumstance, regardless of, you know, whether we have become solid or we are still not so solid. And through our experience, we know that we can continue with this process because in our own realizations, we have found out that bhakti yoga is not only the sweetest, not only the quickest and the easiest process, but it is also the sweetest process. There is this sweetness in bhakti that we have all relished to some extent, correct? Whether it is the sweetness of just taking the darshan of the lordships, whether it is the sweetness of, you know, participating in a kirtan, whether it is the sweetness of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam class, whether it is the sweetness of, you know, cooking for the Lord and the devotees, the sweetness of going on book distribution, Harinam, coming for Mangal Arati is absolutely wonderful. The sweetness in Mangal Arati is something that, you know, is just uncomparable to some extent. So there is sweetness in bhakti that we can all relate to and have experienced through our own heart. So that sweetness can empower us to go more and more and more, you know, eventually to the point of becoming pure devotees and going back to Godhead. So, Mother Sati, to summarize, and I'll open up for questions. Mother Sati found herself, unfortunately due to her disobedience to the good counseling, when she went to the house of her parents, she found herself getting a very cold reception and being disowned by the family members. She decided to dispossess her body. Now, this situation that she is in is quite it's not something that is quite light. No, it's a very gross situation to be in. It is devastating. No, if we were to put ourselves in her shoes, it is like, you know, one of the biggest fear these days people have, or those at least who go to office, no, is the fear of becoming redundant. Becoming redundant is a big fear in the workforce these days. So imagine on one unfortunate day, you know, we have been told, hopefully it doesn't happen, touch wood, but we have been told that we have been made redundant from your work. And to add to the misery, when we come home, we find out that we have actually also been evicted from our house. Simultaneously, both things are happening at the same time. No. We have lost our means of living, and we have also lost our place of living. What to do? Similar thing happened to Lord Ram again in the Ramayana. On the eve of being coronated as the king of Ayodhya, he found himself being disinherited from the kingdom of Ayodhya. At the same time, he found himself being dispossessed from Ayodhya itself. Literally, he was told to get out of the place. He was not only lost the opportunity to become the king of the Ayodhya, but he also lost the opportunity to live in Ayodhya as well. No, get out of the house. That's what can happen, when we lose our job as well as lose our place of living. And to add to that, in case of Lord Ram, the misery was even more, because he was also told that now you are not only disinherited and dispossessed, that you cannot live in this house anymore, but you also cannot live in anybody else's house anymore. You cannot enter anybody else's house. I mean, just see how devastating the position is. You can only go and live in some forest or something. Of course, in our life, if that happens, then at least we've got devotees as shelter. We'll go and live with some devotees for some time until we find our level footing again. So, what I'm trying to say is that Mother Sati's situation is quite devastating. Therefore, we have to be careful with the decisions we make. If she had not been disobedient to the authority, then she might not have found herself in this place. So if we are in this kind of situation, then a timely pull can save us from a deadly fall. A timely pull from that situation and go and process our emotions can save us from a deadly fall eventually, which has happened in this case. So life, somebody has said, is B, C, and D. Somebody has said that life is B, C, and D. B is for birth. D is for death. What do you think C is? Choice. Life is birth and death. From the womb to the tomb. In between there is C, which is full of choices. And each choice has got its own consequence. So when we are faced with this situation of choice, to go or not to go, to do this or not to do this, whatever it may be, we have to seek guidance from people who are more senior than us, so that we can take the right steps and not find ourselves in a devastating situation as we may otherwise find ourselves with that. So with those few words, I will stop here. Thank you for listening. And I'll see if there are any corrections or comments or questions you might have. So the question is, that obedience is the principle. In what circumstances are we allowed to disobey? If the instructions and the guidance is coming in accordance with Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, then it should not be disobeyed. But if it is not in accordance with these three, then it can be disobeyed. For example, we see this lesson learned in the pastime of Bali Maharaj and Vamandev. His spiritual master Shukracharya, when Bali Maharaj was told by Shukracharya not to offer these three pieces of land to Vamandev because you don't know who he is, Bali Maharaj disobeyed that instruction to say, this is not in accordance with at least my principle, his principles, because he was the most charitable. To give charity was his heart and soul. So I must give. And also he knew that if this is Lord Vishnu, then again there is no reason not to give in charity, because everything is owned by him anyway. Bhaktaram yagna tapasa. All this yagna has to go to Lord Vishnu anyway. So then he disobeyed the instructions of Shukracharya. So yes, some judgment is required. And if we are not able to analyze in our own mind whether this disobey that, whether it is in accordance with Guru, Sadhu and Shastra or not, then we just seek counseling. Talk to some senior devotees and they'll set our path correctly. Okay? Anything else? Yes, please.
I like this point that we are getting to
So Harinamananda Prabhu has said, for those of you who are listening online, is that said, he said when he one of the takeaways for him is, if we are in a situation of, you know, being finding that we are getting tensed, then chant Hare Krishna in our mind. The materialistic people, you know, when they talk about anger management, then they will tell us, and I hear all this in the office now, they will say, if you are angry, then count in your mind from 1 to 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Pretty boring stuff, yeah. Thank God we have been given the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which we can chant for 10 times as well in our mind. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And this has got two impacts. One, it gives you that moment of processing and buys you the time. And secondly, it's spiritualizing. You know? So what then comes out of your mouth, hopefully is something that is beneficial to the others. So it has got double impact. And counting 1 till 10, even the baby kids can count 1 till 10. What's the big deal? Yeah. I mean, it's useful, but we have got something that is even better.
That's like a pause button.
Yeah, that's like a pause button. It's a pause button, but it's a little... Well, we've got a better pause button, put it this way. Yes.
Yeah, I had a one from Scotland. He was telling me that he nearly got into a really big fight with one devotee. It was a fist fight. And the spiritual master got him on. He said, that's it. Go to the temple room, chant 80 rounds.
80 rounds.
So he did it, he was walking up and down the temple all day. And then when he was on 40, like 20, he was feeling okay. 40, the switch master checked on him. How do you feel? Yeah, a little better. When you're at 40, I keep chanting. Yeah. By 80 rounds, all the ill feelings from his heart towards the work completely disappeared.
Yeah.
And he had like full love for him.
Yeah, nice point, Prabhuji. Very nice point. And actually, that's a good point that I might have missed, is that what is our pause button depends on our own individuality. How long to pause also depends on our own individuality. Sometimes we might have to pause for that 2 seconds that we have got, and that's all. Sometimes we might have to pause for 80 rounds of chanting. How long will that take? Well, 16 rounds take 2 hours. So at least, you know, 7 hours of pausing. And yeah, it worked. And sometimes, seriously, it might even take 7 months of pausing or 1 year of pausing, because the situation can be so grave that you just know that both parties have to cool down a lot. 1 year of pausing. You know, keep chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, keep doing devotional service. And because all of us have chanted Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, somehow or the other, you know, that respect for the devotee will eventually surface in our heart to say that the Paramatma is also in his heart as well. And I have offended, by offending him, I have offended the Paramatma. So therefore, you know, my dear devotee, you know, please accept my humble obeisances, and please, you know, whether you punish me or you forgive me, it's entirely your choice. But please accept my apologies. So that, you know, apologies will eventually come. You know, the heart will melt down through the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So pause as long as we have to pause. We have to calculate ourselves how long is the pause. Should we pause here? Oh, you got one question. Yes.
Dhruva Prabhu.
Yeah.
Between the two sacrifices, how is it so years have gone by?
Yeah. Yeah, so Dhruva Prabhu's point is now that in this pastime with Lord Shiva and Daksha, thousands, or I don't know how many years, but several years had passed, you know, before the button was unpaused. Yeah. Lord Shiva is, epitome of being tolerant, you know, very tolerant, and Vaishnavas are like that, you know, Vaishnavas are very tolerant. So when the abuse was showered by Daksha to Lord Shiva, it was on Lord Shiva himself. And because it was on him, he was willing to tolerate it. Let's interpret it that way. It's, I'm abused, big deal, I'll tolerate it. Who cares? No, I'll just move on. But when another devotee is being insulted, in this case, Mada Sati, I'm not going to wait anymore. Now I need to act. So Vaishnavas are like that. We are para dukha dukhi. You hate me, you know, you abuse me, you gossip about me, I don't care, I just move on. At least we endeavor to. We might fail to do that, but we endeavor. That's our principle. Who cares? But when another devotee is being insulted, then we cannot stop. It is our duty to protect another devotee. So in this case, Lord Shiva had to act because Mother Sati was being insulted. And Daksha, we know this, and Daksha himself admits, you know, after Lord Shiva fixes him, beheads him and gives him the head of a goat and all that, which you will see unravel as the pastime continues. After Lord Shiva fixes him, Daksha admits that out of my pride and anger, I was so insulting. And he says, interestingly, "Thank you, Lord Shiva, for purifying my consciousness." When his consciousness got purified through the beheading and replaced with the goat head and all that, he thanks Lord Shiva, who has actually punished him, for purifying his consciousness. So yes, these things are judgmental. You have to wait for time, place and circumstance. So Lord Shiva knew that this is the time to, out of his mercy, it's time to deliver Daksha out of this pride and anger and all that. Yeah?
Yeah. Rest
correct.
As far as I know, most of the time it's the responsibility of the wife to set the proper home and make sure that the husband is properly dressed. Like today you are dressed very nicely, but 100% goes to your family.
100%, yes, Roji, thank you.
Similarly, in these both situations, I think it's more partly responsible for, something more responsible for not providing a proper house.
Yeah. Yes. So Dhruva Prabhu's point. Dhruva Prabhu has made two points. That it is the Lord. His observation is that Lord Shiva was ill dressed because he was wearing the skulls and ashes. Smeared on his body and all that. And therefore, Mother, this is your observation, that Mother Sati, had failed to, provide appropriate dressing for Lord Shiva and keeping the house clean. And secondly, that it should be the duty of the Matajis in this situation, in our present times, to keep the house clean and provide nice dressing to the Prabhus. So two points. One, the second one, of the Matajis providing, keeping the house clean and appropriately, providing dress and all that to Prabhus, I think I'll stay out of it because it's a very sensitive topic, and I'll leave it to some other senior devotees to speak on this because I can't speak on this. But thank you for the compliment, regardless, that I've been, properly dressed. Thanks for that. And your first point, let me speak philosophically on that, and we'll stop there in the interest of time. That Lord Shiva was not appropriately dressed, and therefore it's a failure from Mother Sati's time. I think I would correct that observation by saying that Lord Shiva is doing an austerity by being dressed like that so that he can preach to the people he's supposed to be preaching. Right? You will see that when we go on book distribution, you will see devotees, dressed in jeans and t-shirt and all that. Sometimes they'll wear a, nice Nike cap so that we can actually mingle with people at their level. If you try to go, on book distribution or something like that, with a dhoti, tilak, and kurtar and all that, it will work if our consciousness is very pure. If Srila Prabhupada, if it's the spiritual master, then they'll distribute like anything, even being dressed like a Vaishnava, because their consciousness is very pure. But at my level, for instance, if I go like that, I think my end result will be a zero book distribution. But if I go dressed up like them, I have got some connection that I can build with them. And therefore, a rapport to be able to sell them the books, or distribute the books or give them a cookie or something. So similarly, Lord Shiva is allocated the responsibility of preaching to the ghosts and goblins and all these people. Now, if he goes there in suit and tie, or in dhoti and kurta, it's not going to work. No. So he comes down voluntarily to be at the level that he's preaching, so that there's some nexus built. And then he delivers them, through them being, at this point in time, disembodied, to give them some body from where which they can continue their human form of life, at least, if not their Krishna consciousness. Yeah?
Your observation is also right in the sense that when Lord Shiva went to Dakshayagya, he did not go and preach pure or book distribution.
He went with his associates. He went with his associates. He went with his associates. And, when we go somewhere, we want our hero to be dressed like us. When we go and play cricket somewhere, we want our hero to be like us, not somebody who is too far out from us. No. If a team captain is remote from the team, then that's not a good team. The team captain has to be, like the team here or, in your home ground or in your away ground. So here Lord Shiva, when he goes to Daksha's arena, he goes dressed like the team. So he's a team player. No. He's a champion team. No. So that's why it is important for him to be dressed like. But it's a good observation. I mean, there's many ways to interpret this. There's always the other side of the story as well.
Classic example of the Christmas lecture.
You don't see anybody coming with the wigs and jeans and this and that.
Yeah, we do. Yeah, there's all. No, that's good. Thank you. Oh yeah, yeah. You'll get the full. You'll get a full fashion parade. Yeah. Okay, I think we'll stop here because it's past my time. We'll pause it here. Thank you so much, Srimad Ganatra Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki.